Speaking of God doing new things, sort of since this morning been sensing that I'm not really supposed to give the sermon that I prepared, so we're going to wing it today. I think it's going to be in the same vein of things. Yeah, but please pray for me. I'll put up the visual anyways, because who knows, maybe it will come in handy at some point. But let's pray. Loving God, I thank you that you continue to speak to us and through us. I ask God, more so than typical, that you indeed would test these words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts so that they may be found pleasing and accepting in your sight. I ask God that your Spirit would be present here and would guide us to look for what it is that you are desiring to speak to us this day. We pray these things in your good name, Lord. Amen. And, you know, look at this. It was even intimidating Hebrew. This is a story that I was kicking around in my head that I wasn't going to use in the initial sermon, but I think it's worth telling. So I had a theology professor in seminary named William Stacy Johnson for systematic theology number one. And one day at the start of a lecture, he was telling us about a recent conversation that he'd had with his two young daughters. He had been sitting down to breakfast with them and was trying to figure out a way to broach the subject with them that I imagine every theologian desires at some point to have with his children. And he was wondering if his daughters knew that God was neither a man nor a woman. And he was deeply concerned about this, and the girls are just kind of talking about what they're hoping for the day, and suddenly he just stops the conversation over breakfast and blurts out, "You know that God isn't a man, right?" To which one of the daughters' shocked reply was, "He isn't?" Think about the language there. He isn't. This is something that I think relates to what we've been considering. So the question that we began asking ourselves last week was, who is God? And sometimes I think it becomes easier for us to talk about maybe who God isn't than who God is. We have an inherited set of language where, yes, we have to use some kind of pronoun to talk about God without getting cumbersome in our dialogue. And so we do use that masculine pronoun, he. But God isn't a man. God isn't a woman. But what do we say that God is? Who is God? And more importantly, who is the God of the Bible? Whether we are looking at the Torah or the prophets or Jesus, what is God revealing about God's self through Scripture? What are we to learn about the God of the Bible I can't remember the name of this author, but talks about how God is not math. God is not some sort of equation or a formula. We don't plug in specific values of saying, oh, well, this is seemly for God to be these omni-words, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. I might have had those things in a backward order. But, God is not just a set of beliefs. But then who is God? And I think that when we talk about the Lord, the God of the Bible, we have to look at what is it that the Bible tells us about the Lord rather than what we merely think is appropriate for our idea of divinity. And to that end, I would ask that you turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now, this is maybe one of the most famous passages in the Bible. I've seen it depicted in art, in film, even on a flannel graph or two during my Sunday school days. This is the story where God initiates the plan for the liberation of Israel and where God reveals the divine name. Sorry, I'm not using the Pew Bible because this has larger print in it. But this is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Please listen for the word of the Lord. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, the Lord, or God, called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land with flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my title for all generations.'" My friends, this is the word of the Lord. One of the incredible things that we see in the biblical story is that God is revealed to us within history. God is not merely a propositional truth claim. God is not holed up in some heavenly realm, but rather we hear in this passage, "I have come down so that I might bring you up." We have an account of the God of the Bible, who is not the God of the philosophers, not the God of the Greeks, not a God who we just say is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, but rather a God who we can say, "You are all-powerful because we see what you have done in history. We can have confidence in what you will continue to do because you are the God of our ancestors. You are the God who has been at work for the liberation of people from the beginning." We have a God who desires to bring us out of slavery and into a promised land. We have a God who wants to be involved in our story. And it becomes hard to hear this sometimes because stories like this become so overly familiar. They become normal. So let's try to make this story a little weird again by looking at some Hebrew. I knew I could get to it. The first thing that the Lord says when Moses is wondering, what is this name? How will I be able to tell the people that you have come to me? God says, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, I am who I am, I will be whom I will be. You see, and then God says, I am will be with you, which is where we get the divine name, YHWH, which comes from the verb haya, to be. Now, this is strange if for no other reason. We're not accustomed to names being verbs, but this is who God is. God is the active one, the dynamic one, the one whose being is perfectly in line with God's actions. God is consistent. God is active. God is on the move. In fact, this is the only name like this amongst the mythic gods of the ancient Near East. No one else taps into this reality of God being a verb. But the thing that I think is even more incredible about this story, something which I hadn't really realized until really diving into the Hebrew of it in this last week, is the strange phrase that happens in verse 12, which I have written here. The only thing that's really important is if you look at this word here, which you might see is the same word there, where God says, I will be with you. And this isn't just a statement of God being in solidarity with Moses. This is a statement of God's very being going with Moses. The word for I will is the same as I am. God's presence is going with Moses for the sake of liberating the people of Israel. God is stepping into the story. God is promising God's self as being perfectly in line with this call to bring the Israelites up out of slavery, out of the bondage of Egypt, and into life. The God that we encounter in the Bible is not math. It's not a series of claims that add up together to equal the God of the Bible. But rather, it is a God with a deep character of compassion and love, a God who desires to liberate and to bring us into life abundant. We don't know this God through truth claims, but rather the story of God's presence with us. And as I claimed last week, this is actually really important, not just from a theological standpoint, because the God that we worship will affect the way that we live. And if we have a God who is choosing to come down so that God might bring us up, this will affect our worship. It will affect our service. If we're simply serving a God who is true no matter what, who is some kind of mathematical equation, then all that we have to do is convince other people of our rightness. But if we are serving a God who enters into history, who helps people, who brings them out of slavery and tries to give them life, then our worship is doing the same. Is entering into an active relationship within the history of this world and trying to bring liberation through the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the one who has been at work in liberating God's children since the time of the Exodus. Our God is perfectly consistent in action and being, and that God will be with us. I am is with us. So take confidence and be comforted. Live courageously knowing that God will be with you. Amen. Loving God, I thank you for the assurance of your presence, the assurance of your very being, accompanying us as we strive to live out your continued purpose in this world. May we worship the true God of the Bible rather than some mathematical equation that we think adds up to you. Help us to live into your continued story for this world, your promise for the rescue and the liberation of those who are enslaved. Help us, Lord, to live into your life. We pray these things in your good and your holy name. Amen.